Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read from verse 9 to chapter 3, verse 7. This is on page 1013 in the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of Almighty God. Listen carefully to it. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The sermon text begins from here. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let us pray. Almighty Father, these are your words. It's your message for your people. We ask you for understanding and wisdom, for the spirit of truth. We pray that you will open our hearts to receive your word and bless your servant, who is obviously not capable of so great a task as standing before you and proclaiming your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I must confess I wanted to avoid preaching this text because my wife might imagine I chose it to speak to her. But I made a decision some time ago to preach through the book of 1 Peter so there would be some continuity at least with us as we're going from church to church. And, you know, we often read 1 Peter 3 as if the most important thought here is the submission of our wives to us men, don't we? The most important word is probably really the first word. Likewise. Likewise is the most important word because it controls the meaning of the entire text. The single word tells wives and husbands that they are to relate to their spouses according to what has been written in chapter 2 and maybe according to everything Peter has written in the first two chapters. So what is it that's so important in those two chapters? In chapter 1, verse 1, the apostle says that all of you who believe are God's elect, pilgrims of the dispersion. In the Old Testament, the Assyrians took the Jews of Samaria and dispersed them to Assyria. The Babylonians took the Jews of Judea and dispersed them in Babylon. But the dispersion of Christians? From the themes of this letter, we see that it referred to citizens of heaven, born of God's Spirit, living in a fallen world without an earthly homeland of their own. In the Old Testament, the Jews had an earthly territory called the Promised Land. But New Testament covenant people, we have a promise. A promise that someday the entire world will be our inheritance. In this present evil age, citizens of heaven are scattered throughout the nations as people who have no permanent Christian land in this world. Like Abraham and Sarah, wandering in Canaan, Hebrews 11, 13, verse 16 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Here in America, as the tide turns increasingly against believers, we will become increasingly aware that we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So Peter writes this letter to the world's wanderers. Your earthly country may reject you, but God gives you the kingdom of heaven. You do have a homeland. In verse 3, Peter says, "His great mercy has caused us to be born again into his own family. In the world, we might lose everything that we have. But God has given us an inheritance kept in heaven. Kept in heaven, eternal, incorruptible, imperishable, guarded by God's mighty power through something so small and weak as our faith. Though you have never seen Jesus Christ," Peter says, "you rejoice in him with joy that is unutterable." I can't even utter it. Believers are supposed to live like they belong to heaven's country instead of this world. God commands all citizens of the kingdom of heaven in verses 15 and 16, chapter 1, "You must be holy, for he who has called you is most holy." God first gave this command in the Old Testament when he put his tabernacle right into the midst of his people. But now in Christ Jesus, Believers are being built together as living stones of God's temple. We are the temple. A new worldwide holy temple where God lives in His Spirit. That's why the body of Christ is the true Israel of God. Verses 9 through 10, we are a kingdom, not rejected like the former Israel. He says, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Words that Moses was given to speak to the children of Israel. Peter explains the reason in verse 10 that we are called this, that we have been made God's kingdom. He says it is to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because we are a nation of God's children, citizens of His own kingdom, all Christian pilgrims must love each other as God loves us. We belong to each other. We belong to Christ, one Christ, who loves us. Here in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says, you are citizens of heaven as sojourners and exiles in the world. Are you an alien in the earth because of Jesus? Then be an alien to the sins that have condemned this world. He says, abstain from the wrong desires of the flesh that wage war against your reborn soul, so that your life and testimony may give glory to God. The Gentiles, the nations, will see your heavenly conduct, and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. The Father's glory is Peter's main concern in this letter. Can you see where Peter is going with this? We are aliens in the world, living before the eyes of the world to win the world over to Christ. So in chapter 3, Peter commands Christian women to apply these principles in your marriage to win over your unbelieving husband. Here are the Lord's principles for us to be Christ-like with our spouse. They are alien principles. Now, when children, when I use the word alien, I'm not talking about space monsters. The Bible says we who belong to Christ are aliens. We are foreigners who belong to the heavenly country. We don't belong to a world that is perishing. So I'm going to use the word alien in that sense this morning. These are alien principles, very foreign to this age that we are living in. So this morning we're going to consider alien respect. That a wife should show her husband more respect than he deserves. Alien beauty. That a wife should attract her husband with inner beauty rather than the outer desire that the whole world focuses on. Then alien fear of God. Fearing God more than your husband. And finally, he said, Peter has a word for husbands to be acceptable with God. He talks there about alien love, to be understanding and gentle with your wife. First, showing alien respect to your husband, undeserved respect. I will not pretend to be an expert on husband-wife relationships, not with my wife sitting here. I can't bring you my personal list of rules for a good marriage. But the Apostle Peter really doesn't give his list either. The principles described here are from God, given through the Apostle Peter. Because they are from God, they are not of this world. They are, in fact, alien principles. Principles that go against man's natural condition, against his fallen nature. Unnatural principles. It's important to understand this. Some think the scriptures have given women a bad deal. There are too many passages commanding wives to respect their husbands, aren't there? And many Christian women today don't pay attention to any of them. Too many passages to honor the husband, to obey the husband. What kind of Bible is this? It seems to disadvantage women and elevate men. For many women, this is hard. It's not very long after the vows are made that many wives start to feel that their husband doesn't deserve such respect. He has bad habits. He's messy. He leaves his socks everywhere. He's a bum. Pretty soon she wants to treat him with all the disrespect and mockery that has become common to almost all sitcoms and movies today. So first God takes the hand of a Christian woman and he leads her to 1 Peter 2 verses 9 through 12. And he says, you are a member of a chosen race so that you may proclaim the excellencies of the God who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Holy Spirit compares light and darkness. The ways of the old nature of the flesh and the new nature that God has created in the inner man in the image of God, in the likeness of Christ. In fact, we have the mind of Christ in our spirits, dwelling in us. It is the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the domain of darkness. The heart of this difference is a person. He is the Son of God, Christ in you. Christ came into the world. He lived like an alien in the world. In a world where men break every law, he obeys all the laws of his Father's kingdom. In a world where men are inherently selfish, motivated by greed and selfish desire, Christ is driven by an alien principle of considering the other person more important than himself. From the world, we learn hatred and jealousy, but we learn love only by looking to Christ, who died for our sins, even though we were the enemies of God. When Christ died on the cross, you died with him. It became your death. An alien death to you. With Christ, you live again by an alien resurrection. He shares his own life with you and makes you live and raises you from the dead together with him. Our righteousness is from him. It's alien righteousness. We didn't make it. If you are in Christ, you have the principles of an alien life, a higher life within you. That alien principle is the mind of Christ, a mind of self-denial, putting others first, making others more important than yourself. These ideas don't belong to this world or come from this world. So Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. A sojourner is someone who is living in a country not his own, far from his homeland. Sojourners and exiles from your homeland, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Our natural desires come from our fallen human nature. And Satan, Peter explains here, is using our own desires to wage war against the newborn soul. The soul that has the Spirit of Christ tabernacling within. Because Satan is the enemy of that Spirit of Christ. This is the reason that all believers are commanded to be subject to every human institution. It is, Peter says, for the Lord's sake. So that by doing good, you may silence foolish, worldly people who speak against our God. For the same reason, in verse 18, slaves must be subject to their human masters and endure suffering like Christ, following Christ. He did nothing wrong. He suffered horribly for our sakes at the hands of evil men. It is for the very same reason that women are to be subject to their husbands, to be a picture of Christ. Are you in this world for your own will or to glorify God? So Peter says, even if your husband is an ungodly and a wicked unbeliever, a drunkard who mistreats you, do something alien, something foreign to this world, and subject yourself to him for the Lord's sake. You are not of the fallen world. He may be going to hell. He has a very little time to see Christ in you. Subject yourself for the Lord's sake, just as Christ suffered at the hands of cruel and ungodly men by the command of God. God commands you to follow Christ and suffer reproach and the ugliness of a husband who is lost and condemned to hell, so that by your godly and pure behavior, you might win him to the Lord without speaking a single word. How wonderful it would be if every Christian woman had a believing husband. In India, it's a big problem. Countless believing women have husbands who never come to church. The men are at the liquor store or the Hindu temple. They close their ears to the gospel. In some places, churches are filled with women and children. The Holy Spirit gives us 1 Peter chapter 3 for such women. But this is also for you women who have a godly husband. It's easy to think we can only apply this principle where a wife has a godly husband who can subject himself to an ungodly, wicked man. It's easier to practice submission to a good husband who cares about his wife and her needs. But what if your husband is a cruel beast who never has a kind word, never a sympathetic ear or a helping hand? That's why the paragraph before us describes the very worst scenario for the principle of submission. The Christian slave from the previous paragraph. A slave is in a perfect position to demonstrate Christ-likeness, because Christ himself came as a lowly servant, a slave to all. The Holy Spirit commands Christians who are slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Verse 19, it is a gracious thing. Chapter 2, verse 19. It's a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. If you are beaten for sin, there's no credit. But if you're doing your best for God's glory and suffer at the hands of your master or your employer, which is the case for many today, it is an act of grace. It is a picture of Christ. Christ suffered for you, the just, for the unjust, leaving you an example that you should follow in your steps. You think you're not supposed to be at that job? God put you there for that very purpose, to follow Christ in suffering. There is precious little of this alien self-denial in our world today. In India, there are seekers, spiritual seekers, who are honored because they abandon their home, they abandon their family, and they wander for years from temple to temple, seeking on a spiritual quest for enlightenment. That is honorable in the eyes of Indians. But to abandon your family to search for truth, it's a very selfish journey. It is a worldly way. Christ's way, the alien way, is to die for your employer, to die for your children, to die for your spouse. An alien way, not of this world. Christ's way is to devote yourself to love others who don't deserve it. How much we need to learn this way. I need to learn it. You need to learn it. In love for sinners, he was reviled. And he did not revile in return. In love for us, he suffered, but uttered no threats against his torturers. He is the example of how we are to live and serve. He is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. When Christ is leading, he shepherds us to do the same thing he does. He teaches women to do the same thing he does. God brings this principle of an alien lifestyle to 1 Peter 3 verse 1 when he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. We know it's not fair, but it's Christ-likeness. It's the narrow pathway we must walk, not to be saved, but because we are saved. Peter commands wives to practice this submission even if your husband doesn't obey God's word. Love my husband, even if he doesn't obey God, and love me. Respect him when the bum doesn't deserve it. No one does that. That's exactly the point. As a stranger and a sojourner in this world, give your husband the respect that no one else does. Secondly, God tells wives to put on an alien beauty, to attract your husband with inner beauty instead of outer desire. He says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold and jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be that hidden person of the heart. That's where Christ is. With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Some versions add the word merely. Do not let your clothing be merely external. Merely is not in the original language, because what Peter is concerned with here is what you should be concerned with. Many women trying to win their husband or win a man, any man will give hours and hours of attention to the outer body. The makeup, the tanning booth, the hours of physical exercise only to stay slim, and the diet plan only to keep the figure just right, and the clothing, and the jewelry, and the hairstyles. Have you ever added up all the time and money going just for this outer skin that's going to wrinkle? The husband might like you to do it, but every other woman out there also has a physical body, and many are more attractive than you. And those women might put everything they've got into your husband's face because Satan will see that they do it. So how is the attraction of your body going to keep his attention on you? You'll become old. There's always someone new. The goal is to win him, not to you, however, but to the Lord, if he's not a believer. Or maybe if he's one living without a focus on Christ like he should have, he's not leading his children in the Word of God every day, teaching them like he's supposed to. You have to win him. Can't do that with your body. If you are a Christian, however, you have the potential for so much more dwelling within you right now, if Christ is there. But you have to do some work that he commands us to do in Scripture. All that time and attention given to making the flesh attractive, devote that kind of attention to the inner person, the hidden person of the heart. Cultivate your regenerated spirit. There you have something that those other women don't have. There you can have an inner beauty that nobody else has unless they know Christ. A meek and gentle spirit, which Peter says is very precious in the sight of God. A godly man will endure a dominating woman who is always raising her voice to have her own will and get her own way. But if you have an unbelieving husband or one not following the Scripture, he's going to make a path to the door. But a meek and gentle spirit is very precious. Keep your body healthy, stay clean, use lotions, but get your focus on the person that's living for eternity, not this outer thing that's perishing. What is the condition of your inner person? Does your heart shine with the gentle and meek qualities of a woman who obeys God in subjecting to her husband? Will he be so impressed with the quality of your quietness, disciplined, and orderly life, and your humble submission to his headship, that he will see how different you are than all other women who are not born of God, and finally say, "Dear woman, wherever you're getting that from, I want some of it for myself." A meek and quiet spirit is not natural. It's alien to the world to have a meek and quiet and gentle spirit. Peter says this is the way that godly women of former times adorned themselves. They decorated themselves with gentleness and meekness. Peter has been saying so much about women who have ungodly husbands, but he has no different word than this for those who have godly husbands. Thirdly, there is alien fear of God. To fear God more than you fear your husband in order to be acceptable with God. Some husbands try to terrify their wives into submission. What a trouble when the husband makes wrong decisions or wants his wife, Christian wife, to cooperate and cheat their customers at business or cheat on the income taxes or watch porn movies with him and do things you would never imagine. God won't let her cooperate with any of those things, no matter how angry it makes him, even if he terrifies her. Her call is to do what is right in the sight of the Lord and not fear any terror. Peter writes that a godly woman respects her husband, calling him Lord, but she sets her mind to obey first her greater Lord and always do good and not fear evil. Remember in the time of Joshua when Achan's wife and children perished with him? She refused to take her stand against her husband's sin. In fact, she helped him hide the gold in the floor of the tent. When a husband does wrong and does not submit to Christ, it's then the woman's job to take the Lord Christ and lead her children herself and save her own soul too. No matter how much her husband makes her afraid, she has to stand for Jehovah and do only what is right. And when she does, eventually he's going to learn that she is made of noble and good stuff, and he will finally respect her. Lastly, Peter has this word for husbands, a word of alien love, to be understanding, to be gentle. He speaks to husbands and says, "Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." In the original language, it says simply, "Live together with knowledge." Translators try to give some sense of the meaning, "Live together in an understanding way." How much knowledge do you have of your wife? Live together with knowledge. Do you understand that she's an emotional roller coaster? Can you see that her body goes through many changes that are hard for her? Do you see that her weakness needs your strength? When she's shooting fiery brimstone and bullets, do you realize that those are usually only the symptoms of pressure building up because the husband has been neglecting her in some way? And it's letting off steam? When she gives you her long list of all the things you never did right, sometimes it's none of those things at all. She just needs your attention. She needs you to sit and listen to her and not reflect her anger back at her face. Not become angry yourself. Living with understanding also means you must realize that God does not command Christ-likeness only from your wife, but from you too, to suffer for Christ's sake. That's why Ephesians 5 commands every husband to lay down his life for his wife. Just as Christ loved his bride and laid down his life for her, for you. Sometimes we forget that our believing wife is a co-heir of eternal life. The same God who commands her to submit to her husband loves her just as much as he loves the husband. And he can be more sympathetic to the person who's in the more humble position. Watch your step, husband. Both husband and wife are sinners, saved only by grace. Both have the same righteousness of Christ to stand before God. Both have the same value in His sight. But it's easy for a husband, as her head, to think he might be more important. So God commands husbands to be Christ-like, to show their wives the honor that should be given to children of God and members of Christ and equal heirs of the grace of eternal life. The Father commands His own Son to be in subjection to Him. He commands the Holy Spirit to be in subjection to Christ. And both of them are perfectly. But God demands that all must honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He warns that He won't forgive those who speak against the Holy Spirit. In the same way, the wife has her God-assigned role. But God demands the husband to honor her as an equal heir of life. The Father has the honor of the Son always at His heart. He wants His Son to have first place in everything. If we will not be Christ-like with our wives, God warns that this is so important to Him that He will not listen to the prayers of a husband when we express our needs to Him. Alien respect. Show more respect than your husband deserves. Alien beauty. Attract him with the inner beauty of Christ, the humble one, dwelling in your heart. Alien fear of God. Fear God more than your husband. And alien love, husbands, be gentle and understanding with your wife. You're going to spend eternity together. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we give thanks and praise to You. We worship You with thanksgiving for Your precious words. We are reminded again that Your words have so much wisdom and help for us, if only we would pay close attention to them. And we need Your gracious Spirit to help and strengthen us as we fail all the time when we are trying to obey. Oh, Father, help us to be disciples of Your words and live as followers of Christ, that we might proclaim the excellencies of You who called us out of the darkness of this world and our sin into Your most marvelous and glorious light for all eternity. Praise to the name of Jesus. We thank You and ask You in His name. Amen.